This morning's reading from Scripture comes to us from the first book of Samuel, chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. Hear now God's word. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. And again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up, went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, for the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up, went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or by offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." And Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." And the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. This is God's word to us this morning. To the Lord be the praise and the glory forever and ever. Let us pray. Lord, as we gather around your word, as we reflect on its meaning and power in our lives, may you help us to pause, to quiet our minds and our hearts, and to listen to what you have to say to us. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our minds and our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You are the strength and the redemption of all who trust in you. Amen. Are we listening? Are we listening? I'm convinced that listening, real listening, is becoming a lost art form. The other day, I was reading a passage from a book written by Eugene Peterson, who is perhaps best known to us as the translator of the Message Bible. The Message puts scripture into conversational, everyday English. This book by Eugene Peterson I was reading was a lengthy reflection on the life of the prophet Jeremiah. The book is called Run with the Horses, The Quest for Life at Its Best. And in this book, in one of the earlier chapters, Eugene tells a story of when he was in seminary in New York, and he was having a hot sandwich, pastrami, I think, at a local delicatessen. And rather than just taking his order and then his money, the owner of this shop engaged Eugene in conversation by trying to guess where Eugene came from based on his accent. Right? Not all Americans sound the same, much like not all Scots sound the same. And the fellow behind the counter guessed that Eugene came from Nebraska originally, but he was a couple states off, and Eugene originally came from the state of Montana. But for those few moments of conversation, Eugene writes that he was not reduced to a customer with hunger pains that could be turned into a prophet. In those moments of conversation, he had geographic particularity, linguistic idiosyncrasies. There was more to me, he writes, than my biological needs and economic potential. And he was interested in it, at least in part of it. Every single one of us is formed in the image of God. And God, we know, is relational. And as those made in God's image, we all have a desire for meaningful relationship with other people. And to be sure, what is meaningful for one person may not be meaningful for another. Life, I think, can be very hard when we feel like we are missing meaningful connections to other people. And this is even truer for us when it comes to God. The yearning for connection is grounded ultimately in who God is. I think that Augustine of Hippo, one of the early church fathers, was spot on when he wrote, "You have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Now, today's passage from 1 Samuel recounts a difficult season when the people of Israel were far away from each other, they were disconnected from each other, and they're even more disconnected from God. During this time, Israel was experiencing great change and upheaval in who they were. They were moving from a tribal federation into a solidified monarchy, and we know there's also a profound lack of sound religious worship and leadership at this time as well. And the combination, I think, of upheaval in society and religious decline resulted in an inability to really listen to God, to hear what God was saying. And this led to a sense of alienation between God and his people. Consider the passage again. In verse 1, it says, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli." So some forms of religious practice were continuing. But the text also says, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. This was a time in Israel's history when Israel was out of communication with God. Yeah, there was the occasional prophet, but by and large, there was no sustained prophetic guiding word from God to Israel. But all that was about to change through the story of God calling out to Samuel. The text says that one night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak he could barely see, he was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Such rich symbolism in this passage. The weakness of Eli's eyes points us towards his weak spiritual vision. If we look at the wider text, We know that Eli did nothing when his sons made a mockery of God's holy priesthood. And his fading eyesight, his fading vision is symbolic, I think, of this time in Israel's life when the word of the Lord was rare, when there weren't many visions. The text tells us that Eli was lying down in his usual place and Samuel was lying down in the temple close to the ark. And then during this time of spiritual darkness, it was then that God's call came to Samuel. Verses 4 and 5, the Lord called to Samuel, and Samuel answered, "Here I am." He ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So Samuel went and lay back down. I love this scene. Samuel is alert, he is responsive, he is obedient. He goes running to Eli, eagerly, "Here I am, you called me." And Eli says, "It wasn't me, go back to bed." This reminds me of some of my interactions with my son at nighttime. "Here I am, I'm here." That's what he loves to say. "Go back to bed." So Samuel goes back to bed, but the Lord calls to him again. In verse 6, again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now we have the outside view of this passage. We know who it is who is really calling to Samuel right from the start, but Eli just doesn't get it. Another example, perhaps, of Eli's spiritual sluggishness. This explains Eli. But we might wonder, why didn't Samuel know it was God calling and not Eli? But verse 7 solves this when it says, "Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." And throughout the Bible, there are different words used for knowing and for knowledge. That Samuel may have had a factual knowledge of God, but the kind of knowing that this text is talking about is knowing in here, the knowledge of the heart. Relational knowing of the Lord. Samuel didn't quite have that yet. And even though Samuel had been serving in the temple since he was very young, God had never spoken to Samuel in this way before. And after God's word was revealed to him, Samuel would learn to listen to God's voice. But for now, rightly, he just assumed it must be Eli. And Eli just kept sending him back to bed. So a third time the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." And Eli realized that the Lord was calling to Samuel. So Eli said to him, "Go and lie down. If he calls to you again, you can say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" We know from this passage that Eli was not all bad. He was not thoroughly wicked or anything like that. Eli was one who blessed Hannah in the temple in the earlier part of 1 Samuel, and God honored that blessing. Eli did rebuke his sons for their blasphemy, even if it was too little and too late. Eli just seems ineffective and sluggish. But we can say from this text that once he figured out that it was the Lord who was calling to Samuel, he gave Samuel good advice. "Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening." And this is what Samuel did. He went to lay down. The call came, and he said, "Speak, your servant is listening." Speak. Your servant is listening. I think this is a great prayer to pray before reading and studying God's word. It's a great prayer to pray before we have times of fellowship with fellow Christians. It shows a real desire to hear, a willingness to listen, and a heart that is ready to serve and obey the Lord. "Speak, your servant is listening." We can pray that prayer before hearing a sermon. We can pray it before reading our Bibles. It's a great prayer to pray any time in our life of faith, Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. As I said at the start of this sermon, I'm becoming more and more convinced that listening is becoming a lost art. Maybe it's because I watch too many news shows, and it doesn't matter which side of the political spectrum. Since so many of the public conversations we have today with opposing sides, opposing points of view, is not really about listening. It's about making the other side look ridiculous and scoring cheap points. How much real listening is going on in our society? How much real listening is going on in our church and in our own lives? Listening is becoming a lost art. And I think this is because listening requires a lot from us. I think real, active listening, it takes time. It takes energy. It takes a willingness to hear rather than to speak, to embrace the words of another before we start to think of our own reply. As Christians, I think we need to regain the ability to listen charitably to others and to listen attentively to what the Lord has to say. Listening is a crucial aspect of our lives. Growing up, maybe perhaps the same is true for us, for some of us here, that my parents are often fond of reminding me that we have one mouth and two ears, and that should tell us something about the ratio of speaking and listening. We need to regain the ability to listen charitably to others and to listen attentively to the Lord. I may have told this story before, but I'd like to tell it again about my first experience at the Taizé community in France. For those of us who don't know, Taizé is an ecumenical monastery in France, somewhat near Lyon. And at the Taizé community, worship happens three times a day, morning, afternoon, and evening. And the nature of the worship at Taizé is purposefully simple, centered on three S words: singing, scripture, and silence. My word, there is a lot of silence in these services. When I first got to Taizé, I loved the singing. I loved hearing scripture, especially because it was read in so many different languages. Right? It was beautiful to hear. But the times of silence were very hard for me, especially in the services which had more silence than singing or scripture. I have distinct memories still of trying to sit quietly on the floor in the sanctuary at Taizé. They had a type of kneeler you put behind your legs to support yourself. But all I could feel at point was my legs falling asleep. I couldn't stop my mind from flitting back and forth, jumping from one anxiety to the next. I was in seminary at this time, so I was knee-deep in intense theological study and all that. And at first, it seemed like that silence only aggravated my anxiety, made me acutely aware of every part of my body that wasn't comfortable. And I found myself wondering if I could quietly sneak out of the sanctuary without anyone noticing, so that I could do something more productive, like taking a walk around the monastery. Something active, right? But something told me to keep at it, to not give up. And so I did keep at it. And over the next few days, something ever so gradually changed in me. I found that when I went to worship, I found myself looking forward to the silence more than I was looking forward even to the music, and sometimes even more than I was looking forward to the readings. I still had moments of distraction and fidgeting, to be sure, but the silence was becoming comfortable. I was awoken to the fact that I was actually starved for silence. We live in a kind of culture where we have more media, more content than we can ever possibly consume in 24 hours, right? There is far more out there to consume than we have time to consume, right? Every time I turn on our little device by our TV and it shows us new shows to watch, I feel bombarded by, like, there's not enough time in the day. Even if all I did was lay on the couch from morning till night and watch TV shows, I still couldn't keep up with the amount of content that is out there. It's too much. There's so much noise around us, so much constant distraction. And this constant distraction, I think, can so easily keep us from being rooted in real relationship with God and with other people. So this, for me, at this time at Taizeh, I was slowly, and I'm still learning this, still slowly learning the importance of being still and listening to God. And it wasn't the case that God spoke every time I was quiet, right? I didn't have a full-blown Samuel experience here. But what I did learn was the importance of cultivating space in my life that I could be quiet and hear God speak. Like I said, I'm still in the process of learning how to do this. I don't always succeed. And I think learning how to be still, learning how to be quiet, learning how to listen for God's voice is a lifelong process of learning and growth. Before he became one of the greatest prophets in the history of Israel, this text tells us that Samuel, when he was a boy, and then onwards from there, he first had to learn how to listen to God. This is true for us as well. In John's gospel, Jesus reminds us that he is the vine and we are the branches, that apart from him, we can do nothing. We cannot live the Christian life on our own. We cannot find our own way forward. To live as disciples of Jesus, we must ask God to help us listen for the voice of the one who is calling us into the way of Jesus Christ every single day. This is especially true when we find ourselves in uncertain circumstances. This month, the members of the steering group from Kemne, Kintore, Echt Midmar, Clooney Money Musk, and Blair Daft Chapel Aguirre are continuing the good and hard work of discerning a path toward a union of our congregations. And as we continue to meet, to discuss, to discern, the most important thing that this group can be doing, the most important thing we can be doing as churches, is to listen. Listen to each other. But even more so, to listen for the leading of the Holy Spirit. As we discern this path forward together, we all need to be praying, "Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening." Because only God can give us the wisdom we need to find our way through this process. Listening is so crucial in every aspect of the Christian life. So I'll ask, are we listening? Are we living in ways that help us to hear God? Or are we living in ways that make us hard to hear what he has to say to us? As we go forward, may God give us the same grace that he gave to Samuel, so that when God speaks into our lives, into our churches, we too will say, "Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening." In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.